I don't know if I have enough of these outlined for you, but I hope I printed enough for you. I want to say it's good to be back here in the house of the Lord. I love what Daryl said a few moments ago when he led us in our opening prayer. And I've never thought of it quite like he said it, when he said it's an honor to be in the house of the Lord. And it is. It's a joy and a privilege to be present with God's people, to worship together, to sing praises to the Lord. And I love the song that they led us in praise and worship today. And, of course, I would have to say, and my wife, if she was here, would second that. Christ Alone had become probably one of my most favorite songs. And in Christ alone I stand. Oh, I tell you, that just does my heart good. I hope that the microphone is on, that you can hear me okay. From time to time, I have a tendency to move my arms and knock it all over the place, so we'll do the best we can. But when they were singing the song, it's going to be all right. Last Sunday, I preached at a church. I was preaching on the second coming of our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. And I said in the sermon that one of these days, Jesus is coming again with all the keys. And he is coming back to earth, and he's going to say, "Gentlemen, it's closing time." And then he's going to take time and roll it into a scroll and set it in a corner, and he's going to declare, "Time shall be no more." And yes, one of these days he's coming back, and it's going to be all okay. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I hope you have your Bibles with you, and I would like to invite you to join me and look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. You're going to immediately recognize this verse of Scripture as one of those included in the Roman road of salvation. We're going to be looking at, in particular, especially verse chapter 6, verse 23. Ever since 2020, COVID-19 just devastated our country. It just about ruined many churches, and churches are now beginning to recover. But I have noticed in the past 4 years and previously, in my reading and in my studies, that preaching has hit some hard times. It has. There are basically two extremes in preaching. There is the ultimate extreme that some have, and that all they do is preach hell, fire, and brimstone. And there seems to have been a reaction to that. I've heard preachers say they no longer preach hell, fire, and brimstone. Well, I have something to say to that. The Bible is still the Word of God, and it still teaches that hell is a place to shun. It is. But there are those who are extremists, I guess you could say, in that all they're wanting to do is scare people into heaven. That's all right. Hell is a fearful place. But then there are those who are the opposite extreme and who do not preach about hell or do not want to try to scare people into heaven. And I call them the deeper life preachers. They want to go deep. And they want to give you as much Bible knowledge as you can. And so you have these extremes sometimes. What I hope to see in our churches to once again regain preaching that is a balance. You give them the whole counsel of God from beginning to end. Amen. I had a preacher friend in Florida a number of years ago when we were pastoring in Florida. I met this young man who became pastor of a church down the road from where I was. And I heard that he had been fired from his church. So I went by the church office to see him and to visit with him for just a few moments. And he was packing his office, getting ready to move. He didn't know where he was going, and so forth and so on. And I said to the young man, how can I pray for you? What can I do to help you? And in the course of the conversation, he told me one of the main reasons why he was asked to leave. He said, "Last Sunday especially, I preached from the Old Testament." Okay. And the deacon came to him and said, "You are forbidden from preaching from the Old Testament." I know you're like me. You've got shock across your face. And he said, "Well, why?" Can I not preach from the Old Testament? And they made this statement, because we are a New Testament Baptist church. Okay. Well, I still believe that we are a Bible-believing church, amen, that we believe the Bible from cover to cover. And I still even believe in the maps are inspired by God. So he had to leave his church because he preached from the Old Testament. So preaching has fallen on hard times. But I sense a new direction as I'm reading and listening and studying and talking to preachers all across the land, that there is a desire to once again recapture biblical preaching that is the full counsel of God from beginning to end. So what I want to do this morning is I want to just bring a message on the joys, the benefits, the blessings of salvation. What it means to be saved, what it means to know Christ as your personal Savior, and to ask you the question, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved and that you're on your way to heaven? So as I said, Romans 6:23 is part of that passages that we use to share the Roman road of salvation, leading people to pray to receive Christ as their personal Savior. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God commended, God proved his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then, of course, Romans 10, that you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and receive him into your heart, your personal Savior. Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be, what's the next word? Saved. That's right. So let's look at Romans 6:23 and let's break it down into four particular words that will help us to understand something about the joy, the blessings, and the benefit of salvation. For the wages of sin is what?
Death.
Now you have an outline in front of you. The first word I want you to put in there is the word sin. S-I-N. It equals the wages of sin, which equals death. Now, notice something here. For the wages of sin is death. Now, in my translation, there's a semicolon there. There's no period, which means that there's still hope. Now, what is he talking about here when he said the wages of sin is death? He's talking about the fact that there will be separation from God forever and forever. We will all die a physical death. But there's coming a day when we will have to stand before him, and we have never received Christ as our personal Savior. If we have never acknowledged our sin before a holy God, we will be forever separated from a holy God. Now, it's very interesting. I want you to turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Now, the Hebrew language, I love the Hebrew language when I was in college and seminary, more so than I did the Greek. And I had a Hebrew professor that was an outstanding teacher. And every once in a while, he would start singing in Hebrew. Now, as you know, I'm a lousy singer. But I love singing. I love music. And I loved it when he just started singing in Hebrew. There's something about the Jewish language, that when they begin to sing, it just touches my soul when they sing. And so they're very particular about words. And in Psalm 32, they use three words to help us understand what sin is. Now, we know that sin is anything that displeases the heart of God. And so we talk about lying and stealing and cheating and so forth and so on. But the Hebrew wants to dig into it a little bit deeper. So there's three words here, and I gave them to you in your outline. Blessed is he whose transgression. The Hebrew word is the word pisha, P-S-H-A. And it speaks of the rebellion of the human heart. It is the open rebellion against God. And so they talk about mankind, men and women, boys and girls, who are in open rebellion against God. That is transgression against the holy God. That is God saying, I love you, and you saying, I don't care. I'll do whatever I want to do. I'll go wherever I want to go, and I will say whatever I want to say. That is rebellion against God. The second Hebrew word used is, of course, the word sin. But in the Hebrew language, it's the word hatah, H-A-T-A-H, which literally means to miss the mark. Now, I've shared this illustration with you before, but very literally I can use this again because it helps us understand what he's referring to. The Bible says we fall short of the glory of God. We fall short in comparison to Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the one without sin, the one who died on the cross bearing the sins of the world. And so the person who would take up his bow and arrow and he would shoot at the target. And if he does not hit the center, the person on the side would say, hatah, hatah, which means missed the mark. That is exactly what God is saying about us. When we stand next to the holy, righteous Son of God, we have missed the mark. Now, I could stand maybe next to you and next to you, and I may be better than you, or you may be better than me, but that is not what God is talking about. He's talking about the perfect Son of God. Hatah, you've missed the mark. In righteousness, you've missed the mark. In holiness, you've missed the mark. You have sinned against the holy God. And God says, hatah, sin, you've missed the mark. The third Hebrew word he uses down in verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That's the Hebrew word, awam, A-W-O-M. And it literally means a mental moral distortion of life. It means that I'm following the wrong standard of God, the Word of God. It is moral deprivation. It is moral disobedience to the law and to the plan of God. And so the Hebrew writer says, here is the individual who has mentally rebelled against God, who has missed the mark, and who is morally corrupt. So the writer in Romans says, for the wages of sin is eternal separation from God, once and for all and forever. And while you're still living, you have the opportunity, you have the hope of giving your heart and life to Christ to say, I know I have missed the mark. I know that there is moral imbalance in my life. I know that there is mental misunderstanding of the purpose and plan of God for my life. But I come to the Lord Jesus Christ and I say, Lord, I know I have sinned. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And by faith I come to you, inviting you to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins, so that I may love you, follow you, and serve you. So you have that balance there. Yes, hell is real, but heaven is real as well. Hell is reserved for those who have rejected Christ as their personal Savior, but heaven is waiting for those who say, Lord Jesus, I place my life in your hands. I repent of my sins. I invite you to come into my life to forgive me and to save me. So you must understand sin in order to truly be saved. I'm a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of that sin is eternal separation from God once and for all and forever. Look at the second word. And let's go back to Romans chapter 6 and look there. For the wages of sin, that's the first word, but the gift of God is eternal life. Write down the word salvation. See, salvation is a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is what? The gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So God's gift is unlimited. Anyone can come to him. God's grace and gift salvation is undeserved. We don't deserve it because we are sinful. We are sinners in the sight of God. See, I don't want you to be confused about this, which is why I'm trying to spell it out. I heard the humorous story about the church that needed more light in their auditorium. So they brought up a motion at business meeting to purchase a chandelier. One of the members got up in the church and said, "I oppose that." You ever had somebody at business meeting say, "I'm against that. I'm opposed to that." Well, the moderator said, "Why in the world are you opposed to us having a chandelier?" He said, "Two reasons. First of all, nobody knows how to play it. Second of all, we need more light in our church." Mr. Mark, so confused. "Well, I don't want that to happen. He had given to you a gift. You don't deserve it. It's unlimited, and sometimes it's even unclaimed." One year at Christmas, we had all the packages around the tree. And we got to the end, and there was still one package left. Now, what if that package had my name on it? And I said, "I don't want it." That'd be pretty stupid of me. I don't want it. I don't want to claim that as my package. I could have missed out on a very nice gift. But there are some, maybe within the sound of my voice this morning, or listening by Facebook, that chooses not to accept this gift. Now, God's gift is different in certain ways. We might say this, "I'm going to give you a gift. What would you have to do to receive it?" You would have to come and take it, okay? I wish I had a $100 bill. I mean, I would illustrate that, but who would like to have this? Because I'm afraid one of you might come up and take it from me. But what if I said, "No, you can't have this gift until you come to my home, paint the house, wash the car, cut the grass, and then you can have it." Now, would that be considered a gift? Would that be considered a gift? No, of course not. But God's gift is that which is free. That gift is salvation. He freely gives it to me by faith as I receive Christ into my life as my personal Savior. Look at the third word. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus." The third word is the word Savior. Write that down. The word is Savior. See, the gift is specific. It's based upon a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Right? It is based upon the fact that by faith in Him and Him alone, you receive this gift of eternal life. Because you have repented of your sins. So, kind of a progression going on here. You understand sin. I have sinned. I have fallen short. I'm wayward. I'm rebellion. I have missed the mark. And on it goes. But by faith, I have received this gift through a person. So salvation is through a personal relationship with the Savior, Jesus. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. It is through a personal relationship of faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. You know, I have a hard time imagining the pain and the suffering our Lord must experience when He died on the cross. See, some people like to say the Jews killed Christ. And in a sense, it was the Jewish rejection of the Messiah and the fact that they wanted to place Him on the cross to die. But in reality, it was the sins of every one of us that placed him on the cross and kept him on the cross. There's an old song we used to sing, "He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world that set me free." But he chose not to do that in order to die a horrible physical death on the cross. He died literally, was buried literally, and he arose from the dead literally. And he's coming back. And then one of these days he said, "It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right." Okay? So you have sin, you must understand. And you understand that the gift is salvation. Oh, I have that gift. I know I'm saved. I know Christ is my personal Savior, Jesus Christ, my Lord. Let's hurry on. The fourth thing I want you to notice. We're back in chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is salvation, eternal life, through the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now notice the last two words, our Lord. Now, I'm going to ask you to put this word here, servant or servanthood, okay? Might be a better word, okay? Because very literally, the word Lord means master. He's my boss. He's the one I give allegiance to. He's the one I'm to love. He's the one I'm to obey. And so I like the fact that if he's our Lord, I'm his servant. He is my sovereign king. I am to serve him. And so we come together as a body of believers to worship together. And we leave the doors of this worship center in order to serve him. And there are many ways we can do that. We invite people to church. We invite people to activities. I understand you've got a big activity coming up on the 18th. And by the way, don't forget, I'm going to put a plug here, okay? I'm going to deviate for just a moment from the sermon. On the 19th, we're celebrating the 40th anniversary of the Clothing Center. And I hope you'll be here. What a legacy, what a ministry that has been. And so we go forth from here and we serve in multiple ways. Because we are his servant. That's servanthood. So he called us not to sit, but to serve. He called us not to be happy, but to be holy. He has called us out. You know, very, very quickly, a good definition of the church is that he calls us inward, that's into the body of fellowship. And as we grow in Christ, he calls us outward, that is outside of this building, to serve him. And then one of these days, he's going to call us upward to be the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the church. That's the people of God. We are his servant. And Ephesians chapter 2, I love that passage of scripture, but I'm going to ask you to turn there. Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians chapter 2. Go ahead and pick up reading in verse 8, okay? For by grace are you saved through faith, or that word in faith, that not of yourselves, because it is what? The gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10, here's what I'm talking about as a servant. Because we are his workmanship. We are his craftsmanship. He has fashioned us. He made no mistake when he made you. I used to believe that when as a teenager, that God, I don't understand why you made me the way I am. I was very hard of hearing. And I missed out on a lot of things. But I did learn that sometimes you miss out on a lot of small talk, and that's okay. Yeah. But there was a time in my life where I was sort of rebellious against God. Why? But it finally came to me, and I don't know when, but it finally came to me that God, you made me. I am your workmanship. You created me. You designed me for a purpose of ministry, of relationship, not only with him, but with each of you. For we are his workmanship, created unto good works, which God had before ordained that you should what? Walk in that path. He created you so that you have a purpose of walking in that pathway that he has created. You are his servant. So I'm going to ask you this question. I thought at one time about taking the time to ask, and maybe I'll do it, okay? Because I know you're flexible. All right, I would like to, let's say three people to tell me, and I don't know this, and I've not asked anybody ahead of time, but I'm going to ask three people to stand up where you are and tell me when you were saved. Now, I'll be the fourth. I would say May the 10th, 1957. Who would like to be someone else? Tell me when you were saved. What? Okay. One more. Two more. July what?
19.
Okay, good. That's one, two, three. One more.
I was 9, so it was
1983. All right, 9 years old. You don't have to give me the year because then we'll have to figure out how old everybody is. But do you know that you're saved? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's three. For the wages of sin is separation from God. But the gift, salvation, is through the Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, so that we might be his servant. Perhaps there's someone here that says, I'm not sure when I'm saved. I'm not sure. Now, you may not know the exact day or the hour. I didn't for a long time. I found out later. But do you remember a time in your life where you said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I invite you to come into my life to forgive me and to save me. Remember that time? Then thank him for it. But if you've never done that, then come to this altar and say, Lord, here I am. I am kneeling before you in my sinfulness, and I want you to come into my life and forgive me. Perhaps you need to come rededicate your life to the Lord. Say, I'm a Christian, but I've not been living the way I know I should. All of us are included in that. Or perhaps you want to come and unite with this church. Whatever it might be. Let's stand together, please. Father, I pray for this congregation. I pray for those who are listening by way of Facebook that you will touch our heart and that you will draw us to you and help us to make the decision that's heavy on our heart, and do it right now. As the music begins to play, and God has spoken to your heart, I invite you to come. I'll pray with you if you want me to. I'll talk with you, help you to know how to be saved. But you come right now as the music begins to play.